nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I love this news. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should, what are those last three words? Walk in them. I want to direct your attention to verse number 2 again. It says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. You know what that walk is, church? That's your old walk. That's the old walk. But we're not to walk in the old walk anymore. You know what verse number 10 is? Those last three words, walk in them. You know what that walk is? That's the new walk. That's the walk God wants us to have each and every day. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Father, we pray your blessings upon your word. Please, may the power of the Holy Ghost rest upon the power of the word of God itself and touch the hearts of your people. Please, God, we love you. And without you, we confess we can do nothing. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, most of you know, Melissa and I worked with teenagers for years, and we have brain damage because of that, and we'll maybe recover some of that along the way. Probably not. We'll just, for the rest of our lives, just deal with that. But in kidding aside, we had a lot of good times working with teenagers, a lot of crazy activities. We had activity one time called turkey bowling. You say, well, what's turkey bowling? Well, I went to a lot of bowling alleys, and I said, do you have any old bowling pins that we can have? And back in the old, back room, they had all, like, boxes of old bowling pins they just gave to us. And so I'm like, all right, we got bowling pins. And so now all we need is turkeys. And so we got about 5 frozen turkeys, and we set the bowling pins up at the end of the gym, and we put plastic trash bags, taped them to the ground. And then what you did is you took this solid, frozen, rock-hard turkey, and you just tried to slide it on that thing all the way to the other end of the gym and knock as many pins down as you could. And it was great because when whenever the kids started doing, we had about 4 lanes going all at once, while the kids were doing that, it sounded like a bowling alley in there. It was great, but it was turkeys. So we had a good time with that. And it was great because once our activity got close to the end, the turkey started thawing off. That was interesting. We had to throw some of them away and make the kids wash their hands because, we didn't want them to get sick because of that. But we had that. We had fun with that. And then I introduced a new game to the teenagers called Kick the Can. Anybody ever played Kick the Can? Okay. We're not talking about Kick the Can like as you just sort of run around and kick a can, We're talking about an epic game, okay? And I'll explain it, and so you'll understand how it works. You put, like a coffee can in the middle of the gym. A large area would be a good idea. Or outside is even better, where there's trees and places to hide. So the can is in the middle, you put your foot on the can, and then you cover your eyes and you count to 50 or something loud, while everybody else in the group goes and hides somewhere. And then it's the object of the game, of course, whenever he opens his eyes, whoever he sees, he doesn't have to tag anybody. Whoever he sees, if he sees you, he can call you out. And then you have to go to the jail or whatever we called it, the out zone. If he just saw you, and so you got to make sure you're not seen. Or if he sees maybe you're just your hand, he doesn't know who you are, So there was a lot of clowning around with that. But, he gets to the place where people aren't moving, so he has to leave the can to go find people. And so he leaves the can in the middle because you can't carry it with you. You got to go over and see that somebody's hiding behind the bench. You see them, and then you run back over to the can and put your foot on it, and you call them out. The problem is, is whenever you get over there to see him, somebody who was hiding on that side runs over and kicks the can, and everybody in the jail gets to go free, and you got to find the can, put it down, and count to 50 as quickly as you can before anybody can hide. So it's a fun game. The kids had a blast with that. We also played relay games, and one of the relay games some of you might recognize included a bat. Now, it's baseball season. We're not going to, crank any homers in here. I'm not sure I could hit it anyway. I don't think there's any worries there. But you know that relay game whenever you're, as a teen, you put your head on the bat like this, and then you got to spin around like 10 times or something, 5 or 10 times? I mean, it doesn't take even 3 times. I'm falling, you know. But what a blast that game is. When the teens, these guys are all, athletic and boastful and proud, and they spin around and they can't even walk straight. I love that game. Now, whenever I was thinking about the message tonight, I was thinking about this bat game where teenagers spin around on the bat, and the idea is just to try to get to the other side of the gym as quickly as you can and tag your teammate so then they can spin around on the bat and get to the other end and win before the other team wins. But here's the problem. When you spin around on the bat, you get dizzy and you can't walk straight. You'll start to go crooked. You'll start to get off track. And many times, whenever you're not walking the way that you should walk and things are spinning, you'll run into stuff. And we had a lot of that, especially with some of the guys we had in our youth group. You couldn't have any kind of an activity without them getting injured. And so we had, a lot of falling and a lot of running into things and a lot of laughing because of the silliness along with that. Whenever somebody gets into the world and they get, like as in a Christian, they get into this world and then they try to walk straight, it's like the guy on the bat. You can't walk straight when you're in the world. Christians try. I mean, Christians try to do this because for some reason we want to have one foot in the world and we want to have one foot in having a relationship with God or attending church or being involved in some way, but yet still in the world. It's like the guy with the bat. That's our Christian life. We get in the world and then we just spin and then we try to walk for God, but it's crooked. We can't keep ourselves straight. We can't stay on track. It's because we have a wrong walk. Something's wrong with our walk whenever we get going down that road. Another example is like the guy, who is trying to read and he doesn't have his glasses on. This happens to me sometimes whenever I don't have my glasses. And you can just see he's really struggling. He can't see it, and he's really working at it, And it's similar. It's sort of like that whenever we are trying to live our Christian life. It's a struggle. It's crooked. It isn't right. And what we need is we need God to open our eyes. We need him to help us to see. Now, here's what has happened in our text. You might remember last time we talked about Paul is explaining to the Ephesians they have security in their salvation, the first section of Scripture. They're secure in their salvation, and we dealt with that. And then last time he, talks about maturing, and he teaches that maturity is when God opens our eyes, and then God works through his church, doesn't he? And if you're not faithful to church, then you're not going to see clearly. You're not going to have your eyes opened up by God. And it dovetails perfectly into what he's saying today, and that is a new walk. That God wants us to have a new walk. He wants us to live in the life that he has created for us. The new walk that he's created for us as believers. Now these Christians, before they were saved, their walk was wrong. Look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now it's good to be quickened, which means made alive. It's bad to be dead in trespasses and sins. He says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And so the walk here is the course of their life. I mean, it's the path, it's the direction. And what was the path that they were on? It was the path of transgression. It was the path of sins. That's what they were saved from. They were quickened. They were dead in trespasses. They were dead in sins. That was their old walk. They were heading in a wrong direction. And you know what their wrong direction was going to lead them to? Eternal damnation. Eternal destruction. They were dead spiritually, and they were destined to death eternally. Yeah, by being separated from God in the lake of fire. And so you know what they were doing? Being lost, they were spinning the world's way. They were walking a crooked walk. But it doesn't end there. Look at verse 2. Again, the last part. It says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That word work, well, by the way, spirit here is referring to an outside spirit that's working in the people who are lost. Now, what is that spirit that's working? Well, let's talk about the word worketh. The word worketh means to be operative or to be at work. And so this spirit that is working in them, it's operating in them. It's working in them. It's operating in them. It's sort of like my computer that's in the shop right now. Okay? Now, it's bad news when your computer goes to the shop. And my computer's not that old, and so it was a bummer that I needed to put it in the shop, whatever on that. But, they did a diagnosis, they found out what the problems were, they got it fixed, and God willing, I'll be picking it up tomorrow, and everything will be working. That's my prayer. But there's one part to the computer that if it was broken or messed up, the computer's done. It's called the motherboard. The motherboard is what makes the whole thing operate, like the operating system, right? Well, this spirit is the operating system. It's what's working in them, controlling them. Yeah. And that's the devil. The devil working in them. The Bible says in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. And so, just like a computer has an operating system, people who are lost, the devil is that spirit that controls their life, that operates their life. Yeah, that's true. And so it did get worse, didn't it? We're talking about lost people who are spinning the world's way, and their life is crooked, their walk is crooked because they're spinning the world's way. And here's the bad part, is they can't control it. There's nothing they can do about it. They're spinning out of control. There's no way they can stop it. That's what Paul is saying. This is what you were when you were lost. Spinning out of control and no way to fix it. And so they were headed for hell. I mean, in the end, that's what he's saying. Before you got saved, you were headed for hell, but God saved them. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. God's mercy and love here is emphasized. Why is that? Well, it's over against the wrath of God that's spoken of here. I mean, we've talked about the wrath of God that they will. Well, I'm sorry, we totally skipped verse number 3, didn't we? Let's look at verse number 3. We can't miss that one. Among whom also verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so they live to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Paul says, we all were on this path and were the children of wrath. Now, whose wrath is this? When you're on that path and you're spinning the world's way and you're walking the crooked walk and you're out of control and there's nothing you can do about it, whose wrath are you falling under? This is God's wrath. And there's nothing you can do to get out from under God's wrath. You're headed for destruction. And the point of that is they were headed for hell, but God saved them, verse number 4. Now let's launch into verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And so he speaks of mercy and love, and that's an emphasis here because of the wrath of God in contrast to it. I mean, you think about the wrath of God that you'll face if you die lost in your sins. And there's no escaping that because you're a sinner and you're dead spiritually. And so without salvation in Christ, this is our destiny. Lost, dead, And when you physically die, you'll die for all of eternity in the lake of fire. You say, I don't like that message. Well, that's the message of the gospel. We need to hear that message so we can understand our need of salvation and that we're sinners. And these people understood that. And that's why whenever we study this and we recognize where we were headed when we were dying in our sins, and when God saved us, the contrast is incredible. The mercy and love of God over against death and destruction because of our sins. It's amazing. And that's what he's bringing out here. One commentator said it this way: the wrath of God provides the background against which his mercy and love stand out in all their radiance. Mercy and love in all their radiance. And so the world, those that are lost, are spinning out of control. They're headed to destruction, but then God saved them. Let me see here. Who can help me out? Who wants to help me out? We better get a kid to do this. Clinton, are you sure? All right. He doesn't have a weak stomach. What did he have for supper? I hope not. Okay. Y'all didn't have spaghetti for supper, right? I feel bad for the first two rows. Okay, here you go. Put your head right there.
I know what I'm doing.
Okay, put your hands on here like that. Okay, don't bonk it too hard. That'll hurt. It's a metal bat, okay? Now, spin around on that bat like three times. Okay, let's just stop right there. Okay. All right. Now, let's pretend like he spun around like five times, you know, and then he really was dizzy, because I think he's teasing with us right now. You know, whenever our children do this and they fall down, you know, they spin around in the living room and then they fall down, we laugh at that because it's cute. But whenever somebody's life is spinning out of control, I mean, that's sad for us to watch, isn't it, as Christians? Aren't you glad for the day when you were spinning out of control and headed to destruction and God stabilized you, he saved you? That's the visual that God wants us to see. Thank you. You can go sit down. So we're headed down the road of destruction. We're spinning out of control, and God saved us. That's what he wants us to see. Verse number 6. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so, in Christ Jesus, we're seated with Christ where he is, which expresses, these verses express that God has already done this for us in Christ. And so, in Christ, we're already seated at the right hand of the Father, or in heavenly places. Even though bodily we're not there yet. I mean, in the ages to come here expresses the extreme demonstration of God's grace. And so verse number 6 and verse number 7 are powerful verses to say, or to maybe just emphasize God's grace and his love to us and security as well. Look at verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so our salvation springs from God's grace and is appropriated to us through faith alone. Isn't that right? Not of our works. And so our works didn't merit salvation in any way. He says, not of yourselves, which means you could never exercise the saving faith that is necessary without the working of the Holy Spirit in you, drawing you unto salvation, which he does through the power of the gospel. Hallelujah for the gospel and the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as he draws us unto salvation. Salvation truly is nothing of us. It's a work of God in us as he draws us into salvation and he works in our behalf. Of course, we freely choose to receive salvation, but the work of salvation is him. It's not us. Whether it be grace or faith, it's him, it's his work. And so these Christians, before they were saved, were spinning out of control, headed for destruction, but God saved them by his grace through faith. I mean, this is their old walk. This is the way that they were headed. Maybe I could say it this way. These people were a mess before they got saved. And you know why they were a mess? Because they didn't have God in their life. Can I say that again? These people were a mess. Their life was crooked. They were spinning out of control. There was nothing they can do about it. God saved them. But the reason they were that way is because they didn't have God in their life. And our world walk was a mess too. And that's because we didn't have God in our life. Don't you remember those days? Unless you were saved at 4 or a very young age, you might not remember much before you got saved, if you were saved at that age. But I remember before I got saved. I remember my walk. I remember how much of a mess I was. I've told stories here, and I've confessed some of the things in my past. Of course, I'm not proud of. But to illustrate, you know, things along the way, I've said things that I was. I got saved whenever I was in going into seventh grade. And what I was before that, I mean, it could just all be wrapped up in one word. It was a mess. My life was crooked. I was spinning out of control, and there wasn't anything I could do about it. And by the way, there wasn't anything I wanted to do about it. I mean, maybe I wanted different parents just because I was just that kind of a kid. Or maybe I wanted what some other teen wanted, or some other young person had. I wanted what he had, or I wanted what the life that this person had. And, you know, I had all of these, you know, ambitious or, you know, covetous, you know, desires in my heart. But I didn't have a desire for God. And I came to church on the church bus. And I sat on the back row because I was forced to. I didn't want to go to church. My parents made me. I didn't enjoy riding the bus. I made some friends. And once I got into the youth group, the Sunday school teacher brought donuts. So I enjoyed going to church at those days. But it wasn't until I heard the gospel that God drew me into salvation. And I'll never forget the day I heard the gospel and he spoke to my heart. And I wasn't looking for God on that day. I didn't even want to be there. He found me. And he drew me unto salvation when I heard the gospel. And whenever the invitation took place and the preacher said, hey, does anybody want to know for sure? You just don't know for sure. If you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. I don't remember what he said, but it was something like that. And I raised my hand because I didn't know for sure I was going to go to heaven, and I was under conviction. And if you've been saved, you remember that. You remember when that happened to you. You need to understand something. It wasn't you that was doing that. God was drawing you. Your life was crooked. It was spinning out of control and you couldn't stop it. But God, verse 4, spoke to you. He drew you. He saved you. And the moment you received him, you know what he did? He set you in heavenly places. That's a powerful two verses. Because in the eyes of God, that's where you are. That's how secure you are. How exciting is that? I had no desire, and he saved me. And I want you to know, along the way, whenever I, in my Christian life, I remember back to those days before I was saved. No desire for God. No inclinations for God. It was just evilness in my life. I didn't have good thoughts. I wasn't involved with good things. I didn't care about good, godly stuff. It was just wrong. And if I acted good, then down deep in my heart there was evil there. And I remember those days. And we should all, I think, at times, take a step back and glance back to those days. You know why you were heading that way? You know why your life was spinning out of control like you spun around on that bat and your whole life was a wreck, heading down the wrong path, crooked, and there wasn't anything you can do about it? Because you were lost. And he saved you. God wasn't in your life. He wasn't in your life. But do you know what he recreated once he saved you? What he recreated you to do? To walk a new walk. So you have a new walk now. That was the old walk. He has a new walk for you. That's the good news. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship. I love that word. You know what the word workmanship means? It means that which has been made a work of art or a masterpiece, workmanship. Like Caleb, where are you at, Caleb? Yeah, so Caleb's been doing these masterpieces lately, building things, okay? So now you say, well, wait a second. You know, he takes toilet paper rolls and paper towel rolls, you know, things that we normally would just throw in the trash, right? And he makes amazing things out of them, like rubber band guns, which was really neat. He made a rubber band gun the other day. Actually, he made like 5 or 6 of them. You know, so we, oh, just 3. Okay. It seemed like 5 or 6. Okay. So rubber bands were flying everywhere. I mean, it was great. So for him, and you know what? And I'm proud of him and the things that he does like that. I really am. That to me, that's a masterpiece. He created that. You know what he took to create that? Toilet paper roll. Think about it. That's what we were. We were nothing but like a used up toilet paper roll. And you know what? Paul would actually, if Paul was explaining himself before he was saved, he would probably say much worse about himself than a toilet paper roll. And I'll just leave it at that. But you can use your imagination. But that's what we were. And you know what God took us and made us into? A masterpiece. That's what workmanship means. Let's go on. Verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So workmanship means God created us. He recreated us. Unto good works in Jesus Christ, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should, and our words, walk in them. And so we are, Paul is speaking to these Christians saying that they are his God's workmanship, created by God, for God, to work for good works, he says. Good works are the fruit of salvation. And this is our new walk. And you know why we have a new walk like this? Because God is in our life. Before we had the old walk because God wasn't in our life. And now we have the new walk because God is in our life. And this is contrasted between when we were lost, and now we're saved. And so in Christ, this is who we are. The old life is to be passed away. That's who we used to be. That's the old walk. And in Christ, at salvation, he's given us a new life. We've been recreated to have a new walk. And so here's what Paul is saying to the Christians and what God is saying to you and I today. That we need God in our life. Because if God is not in our life, then we can't walk right. You can't walk right without God. Your walk's going to be crooked. I see so many Christians trying to walk straight without God in their life. That's kind of what I said to start with, but let me say it again. Now, the contrast was between saved and lost, what you used to be and what you are. But here's the problem. Saved people are trying to live on both sides of this thing, where they have God in their life, you know, at church, and they're doing some of those things. But then in the world, they're trying to spin the world's way, but then walk God's way, and it doesn't work. You can't spin the world's way and walk God's way. You're going to be off. You're going to be crooked. It's not going to be right. Well, what do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. You can't expect to live the life that God wants you to live if you're not faithful to church. If you're not faithful to church, then you're not spinning the right way. And your life is going to show it. And we might want to try to convince ourselves that we're doing fine, but we're not spinning the right way. And we're going to lose control of things. Even though we try to convince ourselves that we'll be just fine, it's not going to be just fine. That's the old way. That's the old walk. And we can't do both. You can never get out of church and expect that your walk won't be affected. And I want to encourage you tonight, don't let the devil convince you that you can. Don't let the devil convince you that you can get out of church and your walk won't be affected. because it will. Your walk is going to get off. I've counseled a lot of people along the way. They get out of church, you know, and they think they're doing just fine. They think they've made the right choice for them. They've neglected God in their life, but they think that their walk is going to be fine. They're deceived. Your walk's not going to be fine, and it's not the right choice. When you neglect God in your life, you're it's like you're going down the same path that you were before you got saved. You're going down the old path, the old walk, the one where you're not in control anymore. And even though you have turned your heart and your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, now in life and decisions, we're going down the going down a wrong road. We're not reading our Bible. We're not faithful to pray. We're not faithful to have an intimate walk with God. We're not faithful to church. And whenever that happens to our life, then our life is going to begin to spin. And we're going to try to walk straight because we're saved, but we can't. Because our life is spinning. Because God's not in our life. And when God's not in your life, you're not in control anymore. I mean, maybe I could say it this way. It's like you've turned the reins over to somebody else, and it's going to go crooked. And you're trying to walk straight, but it sure doesn't look right. And it can't be right, because that's the old walk. I'm burdened for this, because so many along the way decide that they'll be the exception to this rule. That they'll be the exception to those that get out of church and are affected by it. Well, you know, it won't affect me. It won't hurt me. Well, I'm not as faithful to some of the things that, you know, pastor talks about. I'm not really involved. I'm not really active. I'm not really reading my Bible. I'm not really praying like I should. I'm not really doing these things. But you know what? I'll be just fine. It's not going to affect me, you know, that much. And I think I'm just going to be just fine. No, you won't be just fine. Maybe I could just simply say it this way. You walk crooked without God. You walk crooked without God. God wants us to walk the new walk and not the old one. God wants us to have faith in the new path He's created for us to walk on and not the old one. And so this is another step in the direction of maturity, that we would have faith in the new walk, that we would trust God's pattern, you know, that we would trust what God wants us to do, what He wants us to be faithful to, you know, what He wants us to be involved with, what He wants us to do in the area of growth, so that we would grow and be a part of the process that God wants us to be in as a Christian. Walk the new walk in the world, in the old path, in the old way that we used to walk, to turn away from that. You know what that means? I mean, it means that you're going to have to, at school, you're going to have to decide, when you look at those other students that are still on the old going, I mean, they're still going the wrong way, that you're going to see it for what it is. You know, because there's going to be some peer pressure if you're a young person. Isn't that right? I mean, there's going to be some peer pressure for you to walk down the old walk the way you used to go, because there's a lot of people that are still doing that you're exposed to in your sphere of influence if you're in school, or even on the work, in the workforce, or young adults. I mean, there's a big deal here. I mean, it's hard to reach young adults today. I mean, I'm talking about the age bracket between the age of 18 to the mid-20s. This age bracket right here is a difficult age of people to reach. Not just to reach, to keep in church. Because they don't see what I'm talking about here as an essential part of their life. They, along the way, see the crowd and they see that they're having fun. It looks fine. It's not a big deal. That's the world's way. That's the old walk. And what they don't understand, you need to understand, because Paul's making a pretty solid point here, that they're spinning out of control. The spirit that's working in them, they don't even know what's working in them, but you should. And as you look at it, don't be attracted to it and neglect the truth that if you go over there, you're putting your head on the bat. That's what you're doing. You have to understand that and decide, I don't want that. That's part of maturing, isn't it? Not just teens, not just young adults, but every age bracket. There's times in our life when we have to see, you know, where we are and what we used to be and what God wants us to be today. And I'm not going to go back. You have to decide that, I mean, in every chapter of your life, don't you? Because there's always that temptation, because that spirit that works, he never stops because he's a lion. Peter tells us that as a roaring lion, he never stops. He's always seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to come back. He wants to come back and at least steer you back in the wrong direction and get you to put your head back on the bat and spin around and then try to walk straight, but you can't. That's what the devil would like to do. And so this is a truth that we need to apply to our lives through understanding that when we don't have God in our life, our walk is crooked. Our walk is crooked. You know what you need tonight? You need church. This is kind of like what we said last time. It all begins with church. The maturing, the maturation process all begins with church. But, you know, every step of the way we need God in our life. We need God in our life. We need him. And so don't neglect him. Don't neglect him. Please walk the new walk. Father, tonight we pray that you'll help us to understand this great truth of the new walk, the new path, the new road that you've put us on, and the new creation that you've made us into. And then, Lord, as we see the world and all the attractive things, at least to our eyes, and we consider Eve, how she was deceived, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Lord, we can be tempted the same way and look over there and see that it's attractive, but God, help us to see what it really is, to remember what we used to be. And then, God, Lord, help us to have faith in the new walk that you have for us. Just to be faithful, help us, please. We'll give you glory for how you've worked in our lives and what you've already done. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let's stand together. If God's worked in your heart, I want to encourage you to do business with the Lord through prayer. You can pray right there at your pew. You can make your way to the altar. We'll have a time of invitation during the piano playing.